You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The board is lighting up as people are calling in their questions, but I want to start the broadcast today with some very sobering words. This is from an article written by James Tonkowicz. And the article is titled, "Your Faith is Now Intrinsically Offensive. Are You Ready for the Fallout?" And I think that is the operative question, and it is the reason that I want to read this article. Tonkowicz begins by noting a particular quote of surpassing interest to every one of us. The World in 1906 wrote, "Violet Carter, in her biography of Winston Churchill, was a stable and a civilized world in which the greatness and the authority of Britain and her empire seemed unassailable and invulnerability secure. Powerful, prosperous, peace-loving, with the seas all around us and the Royal Navy on the seas. The social, economic, international order seemed to our unseeing eyes as firmly fixed on earth as the signs of the zodiac in the sky. Think of it. Living before the disaster, the devastation, the slaughter of World War I, before the rise of communism, and before the upheaval of the Russian Revolution, in an age far more innocent than our own, the prosperity and stability of the British Empire in the Victorian era would, people thought, only grow stronger with a new king. In a new century, enlightened by the bright beams of progress. Of course, not everyone was fooled. In 1907, Robert Benson, reading the signs most people didn't notice, published his dystopian end times novel, Lord of the World. Set in the early 21st century, Benson foresaw a time when busy workers had learned at least the primary lessons of the gospel, and there was no God but man, no priest but the politician, no prophet but the schoolmaster. He envisioned a world in which Christianity had all but vanished with little hope of resurgence, a world where the marginalization of Christians morphed into persecution and then finally genocide. In the novel, an elderly statesman explains the situation to a young priest. First, you see, there was materialism, pure and simple, that failed more or less. It was too crude until psychology came to the rescue. Now, psychology claims all the rest of the ground, and the supernatural sense seems accounted for. That's the claim. No, Father, we are losing, and we shall go on losing, and I think we must ever be ready for a catastrophe at any moment. Dr. Robert George, at a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., said this, "My message for you today is a sober one. The days of acceptable Christianity are over. It's no longer easy to be a faithful Christian, a faithful witness to the truths of the gospel. And then comparing our era to the events of Jesus' passion, he noted, things were easy in those Palm Sunday days. Standing with Jesus and his truce was the in thing to do, to be a part of the crowd, waving the palm branches, shouting, Hosanna! But Palm Sunday has passed, and Good Friday looms with the crowds beginning to cry, Crucifixion. On Good Friday, he said, some of the disciples fled in fear and in shame. Only the beloved apostle John and Mary, his mother, stayed with Jesus as he hung on the cross. And then George challenged each of us to decide whether or not to stay with them. The question each of us must face is this: am I ashamed of the gospel? And that question opens to others. Questions such as, am I willing to pay the price that will be demanded if I refuse to be ashamed of the gospel? Am I willing to give public witness to the massively politically incorrect truths of the gospel? Standing for biblical teaching, specifically teaching about sexuality, marriage, and life is no longer acceptable, as David and Jason Bentham have well discovered after losing their show on HGTV. They threaten us with consequences if we refuse to call what is good evil and what is evil good, said George. They demand we conform our thinking to their orthodoxy or else say nothing at all, break their rules, and like the beleaguered Christians in Benson's novel, we could pay a steep price in our careers, our social standing, our friendships, our fortunes, and our futures. In 1907, many thought Benson's novel far too negative and pessimistic, and no doubt many still do. In 2014, George's address, too negative and pessimistic? Perhaps they are, but I doubt it. I read this article by James Tonkowicz because I think it is an appropriate warning to each one of us. And maybe more than a warning, it's a question: are we willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost? Years ago, I asked that question: are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? And if that answer is a resounding yes, it is an answer ultimately that begs the question, how? How do I stand? We will fall for every single error unless we learn discernment skills, unless we are always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, but doing it with gentleness and with respect. The gospel, never forget this, the gospel is an offense to the unregenerate world. We're never called to add to the offense, but nor are we called to be silent. The reason that I have this megaphone is simply because of the good graces of God's people listening to my voice right now that support this ministry prayerfully and financially. And quite frankly, much of what I say is politically incorrect. And yet I'm going to continue to say what I say, not because it's popular or politically correct, or it leads to a bigger platform or prosperity, but rather because it's true. Truth matters, just as life matters. And as many of you know, June for the Christian Research Institute is like D-Day for World War II. If we fail this month, we simply fail. There are two big spikes every year for the ministry financially. One is the end of our fiscal year, that's this month, and the other is December. So once again, I'm appealing to those that love this ministry to be generous this month. Generous if you make a one-time gift, but even more generous as you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This, again, is a crucial month for us. Those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. With that, we'll go to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And let me give out our contact information, as I have not yet done that. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Manuel first, he's listening in Louisiana on NRB television. Hi.
Hello, Mr. Hank Hainabeth.
How are you?
Fine, and you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, Hank, God created Adam and Eve, and they were our first parents. They are our first parents. My question is, what were their ethnicity, their race, and color?
Well, I don't know. I mean, all I know for certain is that they are the human race. And I think all too often we try to unnaturally divide people on the basis of the pigmentation in their skin, on the basis of genetic characteristics. And I think that's short-sighted. I'm not a Dutch American. I'm an American. I was born in Holland, but at the end of the day, after I explain where I was born and where I now live, I'm a member of the human race. And as a member of the human race, I look at all others of the human race as simply people made in the image of God. And
right.
They all share the same thing, the thing that makes them intrinsically valuable, and that is the Imago Dei, the image of God within, which ultimately, for those who are reconciled to Christ, will be completely restored in the new heavens and the new earth.
Right. But I'm just saying and asking, Hank, that, you know, after the flood, it says that the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, populated the whole world and made all the races. It's just that whenever I go to the barber shop, you know, every other week, and I debate with these guys that are at the barber shop, and, you know, they ask me what's my opinion, and they give me their opinion, which is, you know, it is a fact. You know, they're trying to say just because the Garden of Eden was placed, you know, somewhere in Africa, that says that our first two parents were Africans, you know, black Africans. And I said, no, you know, the part where Africa is, which is a continent, you know, it wasn't given a name till, you know, years and years and years after, no more or less than if God had placed the Garden of Eden in China or Japan, and then he would have made Adam and Eve, you know, Chinese or Japanese.
Yeah, but I said, see,
you know,
I think the
all
whole...
All I told him was saying that I'm giving my opinion that I think the first race that was placed on this earth, Adam and Eve, as human beings, well, you know, were the Caucasian white race. And they're like, well, no, you know, the Garden of Eden was in Africa, so our first parents were, you know, black complected, dark.
Yeah, but I think it's a mistake to say that we had one kind of pigmentation or another kind of a pigmentation, because we simply don't know. Geneticists often refer to the founder principle, where groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, and as a result of that, only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool.
Hank Hainabeth, are you there?
Yes, and I'm talking to you right now, and I'm saying that the real issue here is that you want to be careful that when you discuss this, that you discuss the human race. We all have different genetic characteristics, but we're all part of the human race. So I wouldn't want to say, to counter someone saying that we are of one pigmentation, that no, we're of another pigmentation. I would rather say, no, we're all human beings made in the image of God, and that is what gives us intrinsic value. I think on the other side of that divide, you have the evolutionists who believe that some races are more advanced than other races. that some races are headed for extinction as only the strong survive. I mean, if you think of the evolutionary theory in critical terms, what's the reality? The reality is that just as it is important for the fit to survive, so too it is important for the unfit to die, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and then evolution couldn't take place. So I think this whole issue of race has become extraordinarily divisive. I mean, you have Darwin talking about how the Caucasians have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, and at no all that later date, a large number of them will have become extinct. I mean, these are racist kinds of remarks, and as Christians or those who follow Jesus Christ, we want to never have any part of it whatsoever. We are human beings, and when we start making distinctions between people, we get into all kinds of conundrums that Christians should never be in. At the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, do remember that this is a ministry supported by your prayers, by your financial support. This is the end of our fiscal year, so this is a crucial make it or break it month. Be generous as you give at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute, and want to once again give out our contact information on the web. It is equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. As mentioned in the first segment, this is the end of our fiscal year, and we're asking people to support this ministry generously. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Back to the phone calls. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I know you've answered this question 1,000 times, but I wanted to, there's a couple of scriptures that I wanted you to go through with this, and that is involved with a person that's never heard the word, never heard anything about Jesus, stuck on an island or whatever. How can they be saved? And then the one thing came up with the accountability, age of accountability, and few of the scriptures were Romans 3, 11 through 12, Romans 1, 18 through 20. Then the one that was the very conclusion of it was Romans 10, 13 through 15. And if you can't cover them all, that's all right.
Yeah, well, I mean, here's the point. The basic point is, as Paul put it in Acts, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time set for them, the exact places where they would live, and God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul actually parses this out, and I've alliterated what Paul has said, but essentially that alliteration has to do with creation, conscience, and then Christ. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the light of creation, which is the fact that the eternal power and the divine nature of God is clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, and therefore no one has an excuse. That is to say, to use your example, if you're stuck on an island, the sun still comes up, the moon still fills the sky, the stars are a testimony to the creative prowess of God. So no matter where you are in this universe, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So already you have light. It is the light of creation. And then in Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to talk about the light of conscience. And the basic idea here is that as we have an outer light, so too we have an inner light. God writes the knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our heart. And again, we are without excuse. Thirdly, Paul talks about in Romans 3 the light of Christ. So that's the third C. And the idea is that if you respond to light, you will receive more light. The Bible says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The operative point being, the problem is never that there's not enough light. The real problem is men love darkness. So wherever you are, there is the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if you respond to that, you can receive the light of Christ. Now, if you go to the passage cited, the last one in Romans chapter 10, certainly there we see that the question is asked by Paul, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them, and how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. The operative point from Paul's perspective is that God uses human agency. We are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are called to go out into the world with the message of the gospel. So the operative means through which the gospel invades the world is human agency. But saying that is the operative means is not to say that is the only means. God can reach anyone, anywhere, in whatever way he wants to, which is to say he can reach them through human agency and he can reach them without any human agency at all. So God can, as the creator of humankind, directly communicate with humankind wherever they are. One thing that is a theological deduction through all of that is that no one will stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and every nation and every people of the entire earth and say, God, I had no light. God gives all of us light, and he treats all of us justly. And therefore, any questions that we still have, let's say someone who never had the cognitive ability to recognize Jesus Christ, whatever questions we have, we can safely leave those questions in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. So we have enough light so that we can receive more light. On the other hand, God has hidden himself in enough obscurity so if we love darkness, we can remain in that darkness as well.
Okay, thank you for going into such detail, Hank.
You're entirely welcome. It was a very important question. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Eugene. He's listening in Hanover, Maryland on the web. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Awesome. What a privilege to be able to answer a question, ask a question to you today. I'm one of your supporters and will continue, and I hear your plea and will answer as well. But I'm excited about this opportunity. And my question is, you said something the other day on the program related to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and him being in us. I think somebody asked a question around that, him being in us, and you answered it with a lot of times the scriptures in that and those senses is not talking about the Holy Spirit in a spatial sense being in us in our physical bodies, but relationally that he is with us in terms of being near, intimate, and walking with us, leading us, guiding us, and that kind of thing. So, but I've always been taught, you know, we're a body, physical. We have a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. And so can you explain that a little bit more? And then with reference to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and Acts, the 2nd chapter, if you can keep those two in mind as you answer the question, what the Holy Spirit did in Acts 2 and filling them, exactly what does that mean? Does it mean that he filled them in a physical sense? Obviously not. But can you explain a little bit more?
Yeah. Let me deal with that right off the bat and then get to the other part of your question. But when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're saying that we've come into a unique relationship with God. It is a relationship no longer of distance and discordance, but rather a relationship of unity. So the Spirit has come to live within us, or we say Jesus has come to live in our heart. If I asked you, is he in the right ventricle or the left, you would laugh at me. If I said, is he in your kneecap? Is he in your shoulder? Obviously, we're talking not about spatial issues, but we're talking about relational issues. In terms of the infilling, that is a way of saying that we are being empowered for service. So when I say not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, I'm talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So when I come into the studio, I whisper a prayer, Lord, may what I do on the show today be not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Because, you know, with rhetoric, with speech, with persuasion, you can touch a lot of heads, but the Holy Spirit changes the heart. He changes the disposition of an individual. So I'm asking that the Holy Spirit empowers me for service, so it's not by my own might or my own power. In terms of the The first part of the question, which I've now forgotten since I got off on explaining the second part of the question. What was the first part of the question again?
Spatially, relationally. You've explained it very well. But can you speak to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse number 23? I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved.
Yes, I can. And here's the thing. I think that we recognize when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to both a physical and a metaphysical reality. So a human being is those things. They have a physical component and they have a metaphysical, something that's beyond physical. And in the scriptures, that which is beyond the physical is sometimes described as soul and sometimes described as spirit. In my view, they are two aspects of the same immaterial component of humanity. So that's my view on it. But I'm not dogmatic about it at all, because I'm talking about something that's beyond the physical that I utterly, it's beyond my ken except to try to parse what Scripture is saying in this regard. So I don't have a real problem with the trichotomous view either. The problem I do have, though, is with trichotomists who seek to say that there is a sense in which we can receive rhema knowledge that bypasses the mind, it goes directly to the spirit. I don't think that's the way God wires us, and I think it opens us up for all kinds of error and problems. So, yeah, the Thessalonians passage, the same thing is true in the Hebrews passage, where Paul says, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So the context here is what God sees and what God knows. So I think in these passages, what we're led to believe is that the soul is a part of our immaterial nature, as is the spirit. Whether they're two components of the same immaterial aspect or two separate metaphysical identities, I can't answer. That's a hermeneutical question that I think I would answer by giving the dichotomy position, but there are others that have made compelling reasons for the trichotomous position.
Perfect. Now, last question. How do you spread the gospel as a Christian? Being there at the Bible Answer Man, doing all that you do, how do I, as a staff member at a mega ministry, a large church, I'm the pastor of worship, how do I, it seems like I sometimes get bogged down with the staff work, and I don't necessarily have the opportunities a lot of times to be a witness, as others might be that actually work in the marketplace.
Sure. Yeah, and that's a good question. And, you know, I have some avocations. One of them is golf. And through that, I meet a lot of people who are not believers. And they are able, therefore, to see my testimony. When I say they're able to see my testimony, there should be something about my life, there should be something about my love that points beyond me to something else. So there is the testimony of my life, the testimony of my love, and there is the testimony of my lips. I don't ever feel compelled to grab people by the lapels and say, brother, are you saved? But I do feel compelled to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me, with gentleness and with respect. In your particular circumstance, where you work, you're not in the open marketplace, but you do have a home, you do have avocations, so we have contact with others, and people are watching our lives, and so often if we have the opportunity, we can't take part of that opportunity if we're ill-equipped. So what's important is for all of us to be ready to be equipped. I'm going to have to cut it off because we're coming to a station break. We're going to be back in just a few moments. This is Hank Hanegraaff, live Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, you can contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be back in just a few moments.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And we're right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is your host, Hank Hanegraaff. As always, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A quick reminder, as I've mentioned in the first segments of the show today, this is June. It's the end of our fiscal year. This is a critical day. It's kind of like our D-Day, if you want to extend the metaphor to the entirety of the month, every year. And so we ask people to be particularly generous in their giving and in praying for the ministry during the month of June. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team there as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nicole. She's listening in Junction City, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hank, I have a theory, and I just want to run my theory by you involving the creation, and I want to see what you think about it. I know a lot of people have always asked, especially atheists, they always wonder where did Cain find his wife, and it had to have been his sister or whatnot. But my theory is, in the beginning when God created men and women, I believe he created men and women. He created they were all called Adam. Okay, now, when God created men and women, he created them through the word of God, And so when he spoke everything, it came to being. You know, the word of God, which is Jesus Christ, he created men and women. He spoke, there was light, let there be light, there is light. Let there be man, he formed man in his own image. He created the male and female, both of them. Now, God got personal with his lineage, with Jesus' lineage, and which was through Adam and Eve. So he formed Adam through the dust of the ground with his own hands, and he blew life into Adam. And then that was, and then when Cain killed Abel, he replaced Abel with Seth at 130 years old. So my theory is that there are other people, and he created them first before Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve is who he put in the garden,
sure,
because the garden held his tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and all the people that he created. I guess he didn't, you know, probably didn't want all those people around
Nicole,
there.
Nicole, I get the idea, but
yeah.
See, the problem with the theory is it's running into a host of brutal facts. The brutal facts come directly from Scripture. Scripture plainly opposes the idea. I quoted Paul earlier, where he said, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." That's pretty emphatic. Secondly, Scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there had been no need for God to send a second Adam. The other thing that I think is really important is to recognize what our Savior himself said. Those that deny that there was a first Adam and Eve and that they were the first of the human race end up contradicting the sentiments of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said very clearly and emphatically, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Unless one is tempted to allegorize the words of Jesus, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam, a historical Eve, when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, but Luke, writing primarily to a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam and highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And if that's insufficient, Chronicles as well provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. So starting at Genesis 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. Of one thing we can be absolutely certain, though Genesis is a historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory, and we must always leave the lens of interpretation in the hands of the New Testament writers. And Jesus is not only quoted, but the New Testament writers are emphatic. All of humanity comes from a original Adam and Eve. Now, saying that does not in any way suggest that Cain and Abel are the only children that Adam and Eve had, or even the first children that Adam and Eve had. Obviously, they lived a long time and had a long time to reproduce. And the Bible in general is giving us cliff notes. I mean, if you look at the genealogical construction that is provided by Moses, he's got 10 before the flood, 10 generations after the flood, symmetrical, but not necessarily sequential. So it's a good theory, but it is obviously felled by insurmountable fact. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we will talk next to Zach. He's listening in Orlando, Florida. On the web. Hi, Zach.
Oh, hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. It's actually a pleasure and an honor to talk to you.
Thank you.
My question is how do you minister to someone who's in a cult, for example, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? I have, Kingdom of the Cults written by Walter Martin, which is a great book, I still find it hard to minister to some of the Mormons that come around with literature.
Yeah. Well, you know, let me say this. I think it's critical, and I've said this on the air before, it's critical that we are resolute and also equipped when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, that we know them so well that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you recognize it instantaneously. I've wanted for a long time to write a book on the cults, and I've just never got around to it because of so many other obligations. But if I did it, and I've actually started a template of it a number of years ago, I would use the essentials of the historic Christian faith as the template. Because then in every case, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or some other aberrant group, you're testing what they teach and you're contrasting that with the essentials. So if you look at the essentials, essential of essentials, it is the deity of Jesus Christ. And you see that the Mormons that you mentioned compromise, confuse, and outright contradict Jesus Christ and his deity from a biblical perspective. In Mormonism, Jesus, of course, is the spirit brother of Lucifer, our elder brother. In Christianity, he is the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. In the Watchtower organization, Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, for the New Agers or New Thought metaphysical practitioners. He's a messenger, an avatar. So the operative question always is, who do you say that I am? So on that point, you would take the cults, whatever they are, and contrast them with the essential of the deity of Jesus Christ and go down the line of essentials. And that's, so if you do that, you don't get stuck on rabbit trails.
Yes. They also kind of take away another way they take away the deity of Christ is that, isn't it like in Mormonism that they believe that God was a man like us and that he died and he became God?
Well, no, God actually was immortal and he has become God. And so Joseph Smith, his classic quote is that as God once was, we are now. And as God is now, we can become. That's a rough paraphrase, but that's the essence of what Joseph Smith taught. So that's the idea that we can become gods. And if we get to the third level of the celestial kingdom, which is the third heaven, then we can have our own planet and have endless celestial sex with our many goddess wives. I mean, this is all mythology. It has to do with their authority, which is the Book of Mormon, as opposed to the authority, which is the Bible. And why do I contrast the two? Mormons say that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to their religion. They believe not only every word, but every letter is inspired by God. And it turns out that the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited as a result of anthropology as well as archaeology. So it simply does not stand to reason, doesn't stand the test of truth. The opposite is true of the Bible. You can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore it is a reliable, legitimate authority. So one is a theology, a mythology, if you will, built on the predilections of a modern-day prophet. The other is based on the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Yeah, I was going to say the Book of Mormon is like one of the most edited books in all of history. It's also, like you said, been discredited through anthropology and history, but also plagiarism. There are certain passages in the Book of Mormon that have been blatantly plagiarized from passages in the Old Testament and have just been taken and put in pretty much copy-paste into the Book of Mormon.
Well, it sounds like you've done your research. And again, I think that ultimately when we talk to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or anyone else, the purpose is not so much to win an argument. It is always to win a person. And so we want to use our well-reasoned arguments, but we want to do so with gentleness and with respect. It's not a matter of showing our mental acumen. It is a matter of reaching someone, being a witness, a testimony for Jesus Christ. And oftentimes people they hear less of what we say than they see how we say what we say. And so I appreciate you being equipped and having that gentle spirit.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in. Oh, wait a minute. I can't even go to Mark. I'm almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hopefully Mark can call me back tomorrow. There are a lot of other people hanging on, but I am flat out of time. I want to close the broadcast by simply saying that to be a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious than life itself. And as I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground that has been lost to the rising tide of secularism. And yet, whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and the financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo, if you will, the ammo that makes the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide. Vision is hope with a blueprint. We have a blueprint for turning the tide, and to help ensure our readiness in the battle we will encounter in the days ahead, and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth. Just call 888-7000 and the letter CRI right now, or go to the web at equip.org. Make your best gift this month. Again, this is the end of our fiscal year, the most important, crucial month that we face this year thus far. We ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to talking to you then.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy.
to enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.